This is kind of a sad week for me because we're finishing this book. The great thing is that there's an entire rest of the Bible that we have to go through. So by the time I am 173, I've done the math. We'll get done with the New Testament, and then we will go into some Old Testament. No, we'll probably switch back and forth. For anybody who wants to kind of read ahead, we are going to be going into 1 Corinthians, so that is going to be our next book. And anyway, let's get back to it. I chose this book years ago because I think that it gives us a lot of good examples of how we as the church get through a lot of different situations, especially in today's church when we have so many differences and so many challenges that are out there. We see how God intertwines and works even through the difficulties and those differences that we have. I love the concept of God's using people to work those situations out instead of just doing it himself. And there's way, way more, and we'll get to that as much as we can, but God has given us so much to read and learn and draw closer to him through his word. And I know that the book of Acts has been beneficial for me, and I hope it has been for some of you. So let's go ahead. We're going to pick up in our last... I may need to go back to that room. Our last section here. We're going to start where we left off, which is in verse 11, and we'll finish up the chapter. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as its figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days, and from there, we made a circuit and arrived in Rhegium. And after a day of a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we were in Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier who guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they examined me, they wished to set me at liberty, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here have reported or spoken evil about you. But we desire to hear from you and what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. From morning till evening he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God, and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement: "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, for their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Amen. Paul and the group he was with set back to sea. The Maltese have loaded their ship and off they go again. There's something different about this trip, though. Remember, they crashed on Malta because they ignored the warnings of God. God had given them this mercy and grace and said, look, here's what's going to happen if you do this, and they did it anyway. They're going back to what God's plan was for them, and you'll notice the changes, I'm sure. We went from turbulent waters, throwing stuff off the boat, to smooth sailing, and everything was great. They were met with their friends. It was a different time altogether. And when we got to the destination on their own ship, remember, it was smashed, and they lost everything because they were doing it their own way. When we see Paul finally land in Rome, he has everything that he needs. It's truly an important lesson, and I know that, for one, I've been on both of those ships. I've been on the one that I had to do it my own way, and I've crashed and burned and been on the shore doing all of this stuff. I've done it many times. But I've also seen the blessings of the carefree ride on the USS Holy Spirit. And that ride is so much better, seriously. Look back at your life and see which boat is an easier ride for you. It really is the difference between sitting in a dinghy with nothing and being on one of those huge cruise ships with everything in the all-you-can-eat buffet. God lays out the best for us, but for some reason, we just try and keep doing it our own way. Well, Paul's group, they're back on track, and after many days of travel and being loved on by their friends, they finally get to Rome. Paul's given his own place to stay, and he has just one guard. I mean, it's really, he's not put back in prison. It's pretty low key. It'd be like minimum security prison, you know? And here, he's allowed to have visitors. He's allowed all the freedoms that he needs because, as we read, they really don't have any idea what he's done. He's just there. So I'm sure there was chatter among all the people traveling, like, why is this guy here? What has he done? You know? And think about the last section, and I want you guys to think about what all happened from the prison, from the soldier's perspective, okay? So they're all sitting around this campfire. He gets bit by this deadly snake. He just kind of goes over the fire, chucks it off in there like it's nothing. They're all waiting for him to just fall over dead, and nothing happens to him. He doesn't swell up, nothing. And I'm sure, I want you to think about when they finally get to Rome, the soldiers would obviously give a debriefing to their commanders as to what all happened. How do you explain that? How do you explain that without God getting the glory for that? So think about how non-believers, these sturdy Roman soldiers, would try to explain that. A few of us were talking about our past last week. And we were talking about how sometimes our past get thrown back at us. And think about Paul. Paul didn't really have a past other than he was one of these guys. And now they're not even accepting what he was because of what he is now. It's a very difficult situation. In reality, I've always been very careful when I deal with that to not deal with somebody's past, because we all have one. Every single one of us has a past in some way or another. And I always look at it that God forgave them the same way he forgave us. And I think that we as Christians tend to look at sliding scales of sin. And I've talked about this in previous teachings, but we look at, like, well, if obviously an axe murderer or somebody who does something like that, they're way up there, right? But you just told a little lie. That's not really a big deal. And people don't realize that they're all equal in God's eyes. And you look at the lives of the heroes of the faith. You look at Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I can tell you, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all three of them were liars. All three of them told lies at some point or another. All three of them did things that were wrong. Moses told lies. All of them. And we somehow think that ours are different. Thank you. We somehow think that ours are different because we rate them differently, and it's not. We're all on that same thing. What I know is that people look at our past and they judge what we've done, not what we are. So when we look at something, look at Paul as an example. Paul was on the road to Damascus, and like that, snap, it's done. God changed him like now. How would those Roman soldiers explain that to their commanding officers? It wouldn't make sense, because they're watching all these people get healed. They're watching all these miracles happen, and they have no way of explaining it aside from his God. Paul's God did this, because they have no way of explaining it other than that. And for a non-believer, that has to be difficult to understand. It's why so many people give their lives to Christ, because it doesn't make sense. And you eventually go, I have to submit to whatever this is, because it's way greater than me. The reality is that we all go through our difficulties and our troubles, and mine are no different than yours, except maybe on the scale. But like I said, is your forgiveness any different than mine? Really, when we sit down and we try and explain that to people, can we even do that justice? So Paul finally gets to Rome. What does he do? Paul does what he always does. The very first thing, he goes to the Jews. He did that every single place he ever went. Why? First of all, we know that Paul had a great love for his own people, okay? Second, he knew the Torah backwards and forwards and could explain to them Christ through the Torah. And lastly, he knew that they were missing it. They didn't understand. And he hated the fact that he knew that they were going to be eternally separated from Jesus Christ, not knowing the truth. And lastly, the Jews were also the reason that he was appealing to Caesar. So he thought that if he could maybe talk to them and get them to kind of stop all this nonsense, his life would be a lot easier. Paul tells them how he got to this point and how unfairly he had been treated. He explains that he had to appeal to Caesar because they wanted him dead. The Romans found no wrong in him, but would they be more lenient? Would they even hear him? Something odd happens in our story, and I think that it actually is pretty miraculous, because if you go back through when Paul starts his ministry, he is just relentlessly chased by the Jews. He gets to Rome, and they're like, we never even heard of you, man. What? We haven't gotten a letter? Actually, even all the people that come through, Rome is like this huge port city with like all the travelers everywhere go through Rome. None of these Jewish leaders know anything about Paul. How does that even happen? It tells us a few things. Number one, the Jewish leaders were not so much concerned about Paul being a menace to Judaism as they were about Paul being a menace to their Judaism. It was mostly about their individual synagogues in their areas and their power that they were worried about. In other words, as long as Paul was not trying to convert their people, it was somebody else's problem. Secondly, if they thought Paul was a threat, why wouldn't they at least send one letter to the Roman leadership to tell them to carry on the fight, right? They knew he was going there. They knew he was traveling there. He had appealed to Caesar. They chased him a little bit, if you remember. They had gone and chased him for a while. How would these people heard nothing? That doesn't even make sense to me. The issue with Paul in the Jewish leadership in Asia was that Paul disrupted their normal, okay? Paul was trying to tell people God had more for them, but these people were comfortable. Their law and their rules gave them peace, or at least it gave them boundaries that made them feel good about their relationship with God. Freedom in Christ was something that they were not only willing to embrace, but they were willing to kill Paul for trying to spread it because it differed from their truth. So the reality is that freedom, and this is true in a lot of churches today, freedom takes power away from the Pharisees or from the leaders who hold it over their people. That's just a reality of it. And I've been in churches where there is a pastor king, and his word is the gospel. I will tell you right now, if you have questions for me, bring them, ask them. I'm not afraid to answer them. And I will tell you that there are a lot of people who will not do it. When we started at Cornerstone in Tucson years ago, I remember there was a guy who he wrote this letter out, and it was 24 questions that he was asking different pastors in the area that he wanted to know what their church believed and how they did things at their church. It was simple stuff. The reality is he was being a good steward of his family's souls. He wanted to know, what are the churches teaching? And I want to know, I'm looking for a church. Does your theology and doctrine, does it line up with what's biblical and what's good for my family? So he wrote this letter, and it was 24 questions. He was very polite. I saw the thing. He wrote it out to and he sent it to about five or six different churches. There was only one church that answered his questions. One. And it was Al. Al answered his questions. There was one pastor who literally said, could you narrow this down a bit? And he's like, I'm sorry. It was 10? Is 10 questions good? And there was another pastor who literally wrote him back with, yeah, no thanks. Because they don't want to answer questions. They don't want to take the time. They want to hit as many people as they can. They don't want to. And it's sad to me that actually happens. You know what, guys? Seriously. There are questions that people have about Christianity, about God, about the church, about why we do things that are important to answer. Yeah, no thanks is not an answer. Our job as the church is to help every single one of you on your spiritual walk. It's not to walk it for you, but it's to help you on your spiritual walk. If I can't answer a question, how am I doing that? How am I doing that? We better be able to answer people's questions. Think of Proverbs 9, 8 through 9 says, "Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning." Not one of us is perfect, and we can all use instruction. And I've heard pastors say things. Some of you guys have heard me this week, because I heard it the other day. It drove me absolutely crazy. Seriously, I was going nuts. He said, "I could agree with you, but then we'd both be wrong." That's not the humble servant attitude of a pastor. We see that exact same thing in the Pharisees. Paul could not teach them. They knew it all, and he was guilty and deserved death. That's why we're at where we're at. I don't care who wise counsel comes from. I really don't. We're supposed to be brothers and sisters in Christ, not a hierarchy or dictatorship. I know that as a pastor, it's my job to steer and direct the flock. But I never wanted to be closed-minded to the flock or make anyone feel like they don't have a voice. And I don't care how old you are, that's true. So what happens with the Jewish leadership in Rome is at least they're willing to sit down and listen to Paul. Our text says that Paul expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God, trying to convince them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets, right? And I've heard it many times. People say, well, people interpret Scripture differently. And yeah, that's true. Proper exegesis of Scripture is when we look at who wrote the message, who is he writing it to, who was the intended recipient of the message, why did he write it, and what was the purpose. Context of the passage is critical. And people get into discussions over this stuff, like our text says, they disagreed amongst themselves. Paul's laying out the truth, and they're disagreeing over it. And I love what Ravi Zacharias says about this. How many of you guys have heard of Ravi Zacharias? Really? Get you some Ravi Zacharias. He's a great, great teacher. He's Indian. Very understandable, though. He's Indian. And he has, he's kind of a philosophy major, and he goes in between Eastern and Western philosophies and explains Christianity very well from both sides. And if seriously, listen to some of his stuff. He's amazing to listen to. Anyway, he says this. He says, "We have a right to believe whatever we want, but not everything we believe is right." And I think that God did not give us his word and make it not understandable. We just want it to say what we want it to say, right? Seriously. We see it everywhere. What I like to call smorgasbord theology. We pick out the verses we like. We kind of get rid of the ones that we don't. The ones that you don't fit with your lifestyle or a particular way of looking at things. Or, like Scripture says, our hearts have grown dull. So there's certain things that we just don't want to deal with. We've turned from God to our own understanding. Paul is expounding on their scriptures. Listen to me. On their scriptures. He's explaining to them what their own text says. Now, typically, if you look at the way that they taught, most everything was in the first five books. They didn't really get outside of that much, other than they would go into some of the prophets and stuff for certain things. I'm sure the entire thing was laid out pointing to Jesus Christ. I know that Paul did that, showing them how it all comes together in this beautiful picture of redemption for God's people. And our text says that some believed, and they started to disagree amongst themselves. And that's okay. We disagree. We disagree on things. It happens. But can you do that with somebody whose heart is hardened? And let me tell you right now, the answer is yes. Yes, you can. You can help somebody whose heart has been that way. I want you to think about what I'm about to say, because look at Paul. How many times did Paul go back to the Jews? Over and over and over again. He got beaten. He got thrown out of things. He did all these things. And he kept going back. Why? Because a heart that is dull to the word of God is a heart that still has hope. Paul saw something that told him to keep trying with these people. You know what? People can give us the worst of glares, the harshest of comments, whatever. Paul thought and had been beaten and stoned to the point where they thought he was dead. You remember what he did? He went right back into that city. He must have been a mess. But he went right back because there was some that believed. The mission, the purpose, the goal was more important than his own. And remember, we've talked about this before. Worst case scenario, you die and you're with Jesus. You're not losing. But I want you to think about this passage that we're talking about today. As he did all this stuff, he goes back to the Jews. He expounds on all of that, right? And these people have their hearts dulled. But you know what? Some believed. Some that he went back to after all this junk, some believed. That's why. We should never, ever look at anyone as a lost cause. Because even though, and this made the Jews very mad, even though God had said, we're taking it from the Jews and we're going to give this to the Gentiles now, Paul still went back to the Jews because he knew there was some that God still had work to do in. He knew it. I'm going to finish this week with the end of the book of Acts. My kids love these little cartoon clips called How It Should Have Ended. They call them little he-she's. Everybody, they talk about them all the time. The book of Acts is a story that has taken us through ups and downs of the early church, their victories, their mistakes. We've seen it thousands of times. People give their lives to Christ, and we've seen one at a time do it. We've seen the Holy Spirit work, and we saw somebody try to buy the power. There are all kinds of theories out there as to why the book ends so abruptly, but I don't think it does. Luke doesn't tell us if Paul ever went before Caesar. We don't find out from Luke if Paul's ever even set free. I think if you listen to, you remember last week, the angel told him that he had to be before Caesar. So I'm sure he actually did, because the angel said that he would. I'm just saying, Luke doesn't tell us that in his story. Luke ends it as an unfinished story because it is. We are still writing the book. The church is still doing the work of Jesus Christ. We are the alternate ending. Luke finishes his story with Paul evangelizing and leaves us to continue the work of Christ. The cliffhanger of all cliffhangers, right? What happened? It doesn't end. Still going. 2,000 years later, still going. In the reality, if you want the end of the book of Acts, flip in your Bibles right now. Go ahead. Flip to the end of the book of Revelation. That's where it ends. We continue the book of Acts to share the hope. You know what? There may be hardened hearts out there, but we have hope and love and peace and freedom to offer. Something I want us all here to leave with. We all, think about this. Every single one of us in this room at some point had a dull heart. We didn't know or accept Jesus Christ because we didn't understand it. And at some point, someone flipped that light on for us, and God said, "Now you see." Here's the question. Are we good now to just sit back in our own security in Christ? Don't do anything. And I can tell you, it's a lot of churches out there. Or do we go and help change somebody else's story? So let's be the how it should have ended by showing the love for people that changes their hearts. Amen. God's going to do the saving. We just need to do the loving. Amen. If you've ever felt, or if you do now, if you felt that your heart's become dull and you need to talk, there's people here. Talk to them. Talk to me. Sometimes God's calling us to act, and we get scared too. We get embarrassed. I see this in Awana a lot. We talk with the kids about why they do things and why they don't do things with their kids in their classes. Why they don't pray with their friends, why they don't talk to their friends about, and it's purely about embarrassment, or they don't want to feel crazy. I don't ever want us to be in that situation. Like I said, worst case, you get to meet Jesus sooner. If you don't know Jesus, let's talk about that later. Because God wants us to be in a relationship with Him. Our story is still going, and He wants to be a huge part of that. He wants to be a part of your story. So if you don't know Him, talk to me later. The book of Acts has taken us through some stories of people that are just shocking. And the turnaround in people's lives completely. Paul was a murdering thug that went around rounding up people who disagreed with him. And here he is preaching the gospel and saving, you know, he's helping to save all these people's lives because he loves them so much, because he understands the grace that was given to him. And I think so many times we look at grace and go, "We don't deserve it. God, why did you give this to me? There's no way I can tell somebody. I'm not smart enough. I don't know enough. I don't blah, blah." You know what? I had this conversation with a girl the other day in Awana. If you know what you were before, When Christ changed you and what you are now, you know enough. You know enough to share the gospel message with anybody because you are the gospel message. That's all you need to know. So we need to go out there, guys, and be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. And the book of Acts has taken us through all of that and explained it. All these are online. If you miss some, go get them because they're there. It's important that we understand as the church what our responsibility is. It's not about things. It's not about anything. It's about our love for other people. That's what the entire gospel message is how we love on other people. And they turn to God because of that. Let's stand up. We'll pray. Lord, I just thank you for this book. I thank you for the opportunity to go through it. Lord, I thank you that we have had so much time to just study this and draw closer to you through it. And how it all, everything in the Bible, Lord, points to Jesus Christ. Everything in there. And I'm glad that we got to see that. I'm glad that we got to see, you know what? Even the greatest of people, Paul the Apostle was not perfect, Lord. And we got to see some of the things that he did, some of the mistakes that he made. And you know what? He did what he could. And you still loved him, like you still love us. We make mistakes, Lord, and we know that your grace is there. We know that your mercy is there. And we know that we are loved by you. So I just thank you for your word. And I just pray as we continue our service now, Lord, that you would be with us. And if there's anyone here, Lord, that doesn't know you, I pray that you touch their heart. Have them speak with somebody. Have them understand that you do love them and you want a relationship with them. And if they're scared or nervous about anything, Lord, I pray that you would just give them the strength to do something, to take that step, to take that motion towards you. So I thank you for this time, and I thank you for your word again and all the people that were here, and we all said amen. Amen. All right, let's go ahead. Let's do the communion stuff. What? 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 I'm not done yet. Look, we're going to do communion now. Can you guys hand it out? Good job, guys. Oh, yeah, yeah. Yeah. When I said we're going into Corinthians next, it's the entire book. That's next. Oh, I can't do this yet. Thank you, sir. Guys, if you could, open up your Bibles to the book of Matthew. What? What? All right. Well, I'll tell you what it says. I will read it to you. Yeah, you guys can sit. You guys can sit down. Sorry. Oh. Thank you, Sarah, for bringing me water. I already had one up here, but now I got two. Thanks. I did. I was. You know what? Yesterday, I drank like, I think I drank. Yeah, I don't ever drink that, and I only drank like one cup of water yesterday, which is unusual for me. I drink a ton of water normally. So I did. I got home last night. And I was like, and my leg cramped up because I was dehydrated. But it doesn't matter because Arizona won. Yeah, we had a game last night. We beat Stanford. Yeah. You know what? Not really, because we've actually beat Stanford 20 times in a row now. Yeah.
Can I say something?
No.
I appreciate the football game wasn't more important than that.
Well, that's good, because it was basketball. It was basketball, but okay. No, football's been over, like, remember the Super Bowl party we had?
Oh, is that the end of football?
That's awesome. Where's, oh, they're still doing that. Yes, baby. Yep, Danielle made Valentine's Day cards for everyone, and they're all over there, so if you didn't get one, go get one. Okay, good. I'm glad you got one. You guys, look at that. Everybody got one. It's looking like it was a pretty popular thing. Thank you, sir. Good job. All right, let's open up, or you can't, because I'll just read it to you, because you have your elements in your hand. Apparently, I got yelled at for that already. I know, you were pointing out. So as they were eating, we're in Matthew 26, verse 26. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup. He took a cup. That's the difficulty with teenagers and adults. He took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many, for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of it again until the fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink of it new with you in my Father's kingdom." We have communion to remember the things that God did for us, that, like we were just talking about. We don't deserve it. You know, we talked a lot about in the book of Acts how we as people in general put so many pressures on ourselves. We make these rules and these laws that we make, like, oh, I have to read 2 chapters every single day of my Bible or whatever. And we self-impose these things to make ourselves feel like we're living inside these great little boundaries. The reality is that Christ set you free. So if you're putting balls and chains on yourself, you're doing it on yourself. He did not intend for you to have those. When he said it is finished, it was finished. And we don't have to keep adding to or earning God's grace. It is given. And I think that as we do communion, we need to remember that, because so many times we go out and we do something stupid and we sin in whatever way that we do it, and we go, well, I got to earn God's love again, and you don't. He knew. You know what? I'm gonna shock you all with something. It's gonna blow you away. Nothing you do is going to surprise God. He's not in heaven and go, "Oh, I can't believe she did that. I mean, I didn't see that one coming at all. That was, wow. I mean, really?" But then we get on this road to where we try to go, well, now that I did that, I can't really. How many of you guys know somebody that have said something to you like, "Well, I can't go to church. I mean, I've done some bad things." We all have. Every single one of us has done bad things. Yours may be worser, but whatever. We're forgiven the same. I said worser. It's a word. Do you have an issue with that? She was homeschooled. The point is that we tend to look at grace as something that we have to continually strive after. And it's I've said this before. It's like we continue to put Christ back up on the cross because what he did wasn't enough. We need more because we keep screwing up. He knew that. He knew you were going to. He knew it was going to happen. And through sanctification, we become more Christ-like so that we quit doing it as much and we quit screwing up as much and we become more like him. It's just a process. Quit beating yourself up. It's not going to get you anywhere because it's already done. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for the work that you did on the cross. I thank you for that once and for all atonement, Lord. We can't earn it. We can't thank you enough for it. And there's nothing that is more important in our lives than that sacrificial offering that you gave of your son on the cross. And as we take this bread, Lord, we want to remember that body that was broken. The man, the God, on the cross with the nails through his hands and through his feet, Lord. The laughing, the spitting, the torture that he went through, all quietly because he knew he had to. He had to be that so that we could have eternal life, Lord, so that we could have the grace that you offered so freely. And as we take this juice, we remember, Lord, that all sin had to be atoned for with blood. And that once and for all atonement, that covering of your blood, Lord, we don't want to be in a position where we keep trying to ask you for more blood because it doesn't need to be done. You did it. It was perfect. It was once and for all. And I thank you that you were willing to do that for us. We don't deserve it, Lord. We don't deserve anything. But you did it, and you loved us, and you gave it. And we thank you for that. And we just thank you, again, that you would be willing to give your son for us. So as we continue our service, Lord, I just pray that you would be with us. And I pray that, again, if there's somebody here that doesn't know you, Lord, I pray that they would talk to somebody, a friend, somebody. In Jesus' name, amen.